Living green.
You know, it often happens that we have an expression and we start looking and saying, where is that found in the scriptures? Like, in this case here, living green. Of course, it's not found in the scriptures. This is what we call hymn book theology. It's found in the hymn book. But we have a text, and it brings out what we're going to be talking about. And that's found in Genesis, the first chapter, and the 30th verse. And it says there, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Now the word green here in this text is a Hebrew word, Y-E-R-E-Q, Yerek. And it's found in a number of places in the scriptures wherever this particular color green is involved. And, for example, after the flood, and there's a great devastation all over the earth, we turn to the 9th chapter and we read there, in the 3rd verse, how the whole situation changed. God had given every green herb as meat for all of the creatures that he had created. And now he's going to permit some of these creatures that are the live creatures to be also used for food. And you know that's only a temporary situation. In God's kingdom, it's going to be different. We're going to go back to Genesis 1:30 for everybody. But it says here, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as a green herb have I given you all things. Even as a green herb. Well, it still is that the green herb is necessary. And of course, without the green herb, there wouldn't be any kind of life at all. And that's what we're going to be talking about in particular. And of course, this word green is found in a number of other places too. There's in the Psalms, the 37th Psalm, second verse. It tells about the fragility of the green herb. And it contrasts that which is alive and green with that which is dried up because of the lack of water. And so it says, therefore, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. So once the grass is cut or the herbs are cut, then they wither away. I think you Floridians probably know that you live in a very green state. You're in a place where there's a lot of living green. Now, that's not true of California. So if you had the Chamber of Commerce of California and Florida here, you know, Floridians would win out. In California, they call it the Golden State. Now, I always used to think that that was because they found gold there with the gold rush. But that's not the reason. It's because during the summer, they have no rain. And because of that, all of their green hills become golden as the grass dries up. And that's the way it looks all over most of California. That's why they call it the Golden State. And here in 37th Psalm, we see that that's what happens to the grass. It withers, turns brown, turns gold. And we have in Exodus, where we read about the 8th plague that came upon Egypt, the Exodus, the 10th verse, 10th chapter and the 15th verse, it tells there how the locusts were that 8th plague. And when they came, they ate everything that was green. Nothing was left. They devastated the whole land. That is the land of Egypt, but not the land of Goshen. That's where the Israelites were. They weren't touched there. And we have another incident where this word is used, where Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, was threatening Hezekiah. And he was telling him that you can't really resist me. I'm just too powerful. There's no God that can help you. And Isaiah then was sent to give him a message, to give Hezekiah some help. And this is found in two places. One is found in 2 Kings 19th chapter, the 26th verse. We turn there. We read Isaiah's message. He says, "Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops and as the corn blasted before the grown-up." Well, he's trying to show how fragile Sennacherib was and that he could be destroyed. And he says the same thing in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, using that same word that's green. That's in Isaiah, Isaiah, the 37th chapter, the 27th verse. The Isaiah 37, 27 is the same message. But in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the 68th verse, there is another reference made to the fragility of life as represented by the green grass, the green herb. And the Apostle Peter quotes this particular passage from Isaiah in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 24th and 25th verses. And it's a contrast made concerning the word of the Lord. And there Isaiah in the 40th chapter and the 68th verses says this. "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And as I said, this is what the Apostle Peter quotes in his epistle to show that, you know, all life is really in the control of the Heavenly Father. And it's up to him whether he can sustain it or whether he can make it end. But that the word of God endures forever. That's the contrast that's being made. We also have in the New Testament another word that's chloro. And now you can probably associate with that one because of the word chlorophyll that has to do with green, a green thing, a green chemical. And chloro is translated green in the New Testament, and there's in Mark, when the Lord was telling about his feeding of the 5,000, he said in that particular case, what's written says that they were all told to sit down on the green grass. Now, it doesn't say this in any other of the Gospels when it tells about this particular miracle that the Lord performed. But I was wondering why it was stressed that they all sat down on the green grass. And I think the reason for it is to emphasize the fact that the land of Palestine in those days was a very fertile place, and they had green grass everywhere. Later on, it became desolate as the Lord dispersed the people of Israel and came under the caretakers of those that didn't really care about the land and became a desert place. But now it's being restored again, becoming fertile again. So we have these uses of the word green. And the reason why I'm talking about this is because I was reading an article, and I brought it along with me here, and it caught my eye. And the reason why it caught my eye is because it had a title that says, "Mars Was No Garden of Eden." Now, this was published about 3 or 4 years ago, at the time when there was such a flurry of activity in the scientific world because they had found rocks on the planet Mars that apparently had shown signs of having water. Now, we know that water is necessary for life. You have to have water. And we have an abundance of water here upon the earth. The oceans are full of water. Not true anywhere else. But the scientists were trying to find out if there had been life on Mars because they had had this evidence of some water. And also on Europa, that's a moon on, around the planet Jupiter. They either know that there's frozen water there, and there probably is frozen water on Mars. But, you know, was there life because of that? Well, what caught my eye was this article written by scientists. You know, as a rule, scientists are believers in evolution. They don't believe that there is a mighty supreme creator that's created everything. But this particular technical article said this: even if life could have arisen on Mars, even if life, notice that element of doubt there, there probably wouldn't have been enough energy to allow it to flourish. Geology professors Bruce M. Jakowski at the University of Colorado in Boulder and Everett L. Schock at Washington University in St. Louis reached this conclusion after modeling the energy available for creating and sustaining life on Mars, early Earth, and the Jovian moon Europa. And this was published in the Journal of Geophysics and Research in 1998. The model assumes that life requires water, elements like carbon, hydrogen, oxygen, and sulfur to build complex molecules, and a source of energy. On Earth, photosynthesis makes possible the creation of about 20 grams of organisms per square centimeter of land every 1,000 years. Now, that's an odd number. You know, I don't think that people can really relate it. It sounds so small, 20 grams of organisms per square centimeter of land every 1,000 years. So I did some calculating. And this is what it really is saying, that on Earth, with all the land surface that we have, every day there are 20 million pounds of organisms that are produced by photosynthesis. 7 trillion pounds every year. That, now, when you read those kind of numbers, you can realize what a tremendous activity there is by what we call photosynthesis. I remember as a boy going to school, and in a science book they had this picture there of the cycle. Human beings and animal life all exhaling carbon dioxide. You know, we breathe in the oxygen that's used to burn up the food that we take. And the waste product, carbon dioxide, is exhaled. But here are the green plants that have chlorophyll in them, that remarkable material that takes the carbon dioxide from the air and converts it into useful materials that are edible. The green herb that the Lord provided for all his creatures to eat, the food for them. This is the most remarkable thing, you know, now that I'm older and I think of it. Isn't that a wonderful thing that our Heavenly Father has provided? The green herb. And when we sang in the hymn, you know, about the waters of life flowing and as a consequence robing the earth and living green, it's all pictorial because we're talking about the blessings that are coming first to the church class. And it's a picture of the beautiful, beautiful conditions that are awaiting us if we make our calling election sure. But they'll be spiritual and be in heaven. But that's the picture that's being given to us here of an earth that is robed in living green. And that's going to be the situation, of course, in the millennial kingdom in reality. It'll be the real thing. In other words, the desert areas are going to disappear, and you're going to have the earth robed in living green everywhere. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have, and how well He has thought out this thing. You know, scientists have been trying to find out what the situation is in other parts of our planetary system. They've sent out these rockets, probes, Voyager 1, Voyager 2, and some of the other names I forget. But anyhow, they went out there and they had the cameras and they took pictures of Mars, of Jupiter, of all of the planets. And these pictures then they put into a form of a documentary. And I was watching this documentary on television. You know, the commentator was telling about how as each picture was taken, everything was so barren. There's no sign of any kind of life anywhere. And then the camera focused on him, and he's standing in a garden in Los Angeles, a beautiful garden. All around him are flowers growing and trees and green grass. And then he says, as far as we know, there doesn't seem to be any life anywhere in our planetary system except on Earth. And I thought to myself, how could he miss it? There he was, standing in his garden. He couldn't miss it. But you know, friends, that's what happens to us so many times. Things that are commonplace, that occur every day, we tend to overlook and not realize the great power that is behind it all, that makes it possible, the wonderful power of our Heavenly Father. Well, let me continue reading in this particular article, because these men now are using mathematics and computers and all kinds of modeling efforts to try to show that even if there was life on Mars, it couldn't have lived because there was nothing to sustain it. And this is what they continue to say. I read that on Earth, photosynthesis makes possible the creation of about 20 grams of organisms per square centimeter of land every 1,000 years, the researchers say. On Mars, a biosystem without photosynthesis would have to rely on geochemical energy from volcanic activity, hydrothermal circulation of water, and chemical weathering of the planet's surface and crust. The researchers calculate that it would take Mars 4 billion years, imagine that, 4 billion years to produce that same 20 grams per square centimeter from these energy sources, which they have put in terms of 1,000 years. So 4 billion years compared to 1,000 years, they're just about saying that it's impossible. Life could not be sustained under the conditions that Mars has. You know, it's the Lord that provided the living green here. He's the one who makes the green plants and the wonderful chemical chlorophyll that's in plant life to convert the waste product, carbon dioxide, into useful things. And they continue saying, Europa's limited volcanism makes it even less fertile a breeding ground than Mars. The findings suggest that searches for past life on Mars should focus on areas near former hydrothermal systems. Well, they're still not going to find anything, but they're not giving up. Why is it that the scientists are so eager to find life elsewhere? Why can't they accept the message of the scriptures that tell them so plainly how God brought forth everything to live here upon the earth, and how he provided for its environment in such marvelous ways, so that once life was brought forth here upon the earth, people could continue to live. And in spite of that, you know, with the curse that we have because of Adam's disobedience, things are still not right. Imagine how they're going to be in God's wonderful kingdom when the curse is removed. Well, the reason why I think scientists can't accept God as the great supreme creator of the universe, and especially the Bible message, is because of the errors that have been taught concerning the Bible. They cannot accept the monstrosity, as Brother Woodward phrased it, concerning the Trinity. They cannot accept the fact that God is the author of eternal torment. Why would God bring forth all the people of the earth to have the majority of them go into eternal torment forever? And the whole concept of the end of the world, of that was taught through the Dark Ages and the biblical creeds, that God is going to burn up everything and all life here upon it in just a 24-hour period. Why would God do this after bringing forth all these beings here upon the earth, all this life upon the earth? Why would he do such a terrible thing? And as often, when Aunt Truth often, when she gets a call from somebody who believes in eternal torment, and she asks them, would you be happy up in heaven knowing that all these people are being tortured forever? That's a good question. Can the few that are being saved be happy? Well, you know, this is such a distortion to the people of science that that's one of the reasons why they just have not been able to accept the Bible message. So that's part of the reason for the unbelief that exists. But how glad we are to know of God's plan, that God, in bringing forth life here upon the earth, has a plan to keep it going on under perfect conditions that he will restore after the penalty of death is removed. What a difference that's going to make. And that's why we have these beautiful prophecies that we read of, where the desert shall blossom as the rose, and with the water that's available, that he will make available in the desert places. Sometimes they get too much water, you know, they get flooding. Things are all out of balance. But in the kingdom, there will be in perfect balance. And indeed, the earth will be robed with living green. What a beautiful, beautiful prospect we have. And that's why we sang in the hymn, oh, the prospect that is so transporting. Not only for the church class, in which this living green is being used as a picture of the wonderful, wonderful things that are in store for us, but for the world of mankind as well, but here upon the earth. What's the lesson for us, dear friends? Well, the lesson for us is that we're right now in the process of developing the necessary fruits of the Spirit for the Lord. And I'm thinking of the lesson that the Apostle Paul gave to the brethren of writing to the Hebrews, to the brethren of natural Israel, many of which comprised the early church. At first, you know, God, when he was selecting a people for his name, he honored his promise of exclusive favor to the nation of Israel. And no Gentile was permitted to get the blessings that were offered by Jesus when he was here upon the earth and the great healing works that he performed. Nobody except natural Israel. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who had a daughter that was sick, and she was pleading with Jesus to heal her daughter, and he was ignoring her. Then finally he says, it's not meet for me to take the children's meat and to cast it unto dogs. Calling her a dog, that was like an insult. And she said, true, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And when Jesus saw that faith, he healed her daughter. He made an exception. He gave the Gentile a blessing. He also made an exception for the centurion that came and wanted his servant healed. We believe that centurion was Cornelius, who later was going to be favored by being the first Gentile convert. But at first, you know, the favor was exclusively to natural Israel. But some of them now were starting to drift away and getting into all kinds of different thinking and trying to really make Judaism the law. They were trying to make the law be a part of their worship. And the Apostle Paul was trying to help them understand that that was now something that was in the past. So in the fifth and the sixth chapter of Hebrews, he's telling about how at one time they were in a position to really know things concerning God's plan, but now it looked like they had to be fed milk all over again instead of strong meat. And as he's telling them about the teachings that they should have had clear in mind and understand perfectly, instead now they had to start from the beginning. And continuing there, he also touches on the fact that there were some that had full knowledge of our Lord and his plan and of the mission that Jesus performed, and they had now repudiated Jesus completely, crucifying him afresh. And they were in real danger. And he says there's no impossible for those who were once enlightened and have heard of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit. They had received the Holy Spirit and were really blessed this way to renew them who have tasted a good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Well, some were in that terrible condition. But then he goes and he gives an illustration. And it's the same illustration that we have here of the living green. And he says, for the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. Now here's the rain coming down on the earth. And in some cases, there are things that are growing now that are useful plants, that are plants that are provide food, provide sustenance for others. And that's a great blessing. And what as we see this, we see, as we go back to Genesis 1:30, where it tells about how God provided for every green herb for as food for everyone. But then he continues and he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Oh, that's the other part of it. You know, it's a consequence of the curse. Remember what the Lord said there? He said that cursed be the ground for thy sake to Adam. He says it's going to bring forth briars and thistles and things that are not useful. They're plants that they're only good to be burned, use the fuel. Now that's the situation. Here's the water of truth. That's the rain. The water of truth is coming down from heaven. And it's falling upon all of us, dear friends. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus gave of the sower of the good seed. It fell on different types of ground, which is different types of heart condition that we have. It fell in some cases on just the beaten path on the asphalt pavement where there's nothing there for it to take root on. So it just dies as a seed. Some fell on stony ground where it germinated and started to grow, but it didn't have enough root. And when the sun came out, it also withered and died. Some fell on ground that was full of weeds, as we call them, non-useful plants, that choked the seed as it started to grow. It germinated. It was good ground. It really made things grow. But all these weeds choked it, so there was no fruitage. No fruitage at all. And then there is the good ground, which we trust, dear Lord, is your heart and my heart. That brings forth, as Jesus said, 30-fold, 50-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Different amounts of fruitage, but fruitage is there. And that's what Paul is giving us here. He says, here's the rain, here's the waters of truth coming down. Are you growing now the useful plants as a consequence? Are you providing the fruits that the Lord is seeking? And you know what those fruits are. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience. All of the things that are listed there in the fifth chapter of Galatians as the fruits of the Spirit. This is what the Lord is seeking. This is the living green that He's after. This is what you and I have to make, we have to provide in our Christian life, in our Christian walk, and not bring forth any thorns and thistles that is only to be burned. So may the Lord give us the grace and strength to properly utilize the waters of truth that come down as a great blessing to us. And that's the only reason why there's living green. And the reason why, as I said before, there's a chance for grass and green things to wither and die or get brown and start to die is because of lack of water. So the water's got to be there, and the truth has to be there. And the Lord provides the truth for us. He provides it in abundance for us. The next step is our work of making it grow into useful things and useful plants. May the Lord give us the capability of doing this so that we can be pleasing to Him and also to make our calling and election sure. So that as we sing this hymn that we sang at the beginning, the prospect that is so transporting, O reapers, hasten the gathering, we pray. And soon that we can be on the other side, as pictured in the beautiful picture of millennial Canaan. As Israel was traveling through the wilderness, they were approaching this condition of going into the Canaan, the land of Canaan, the land of milk and honey, picture of heaven itself. May the Lord give us the capability of getting there by His grace and help. May the Lord add His blessing.